I am so glad to again be here with you. I love to play hooky from church. I mean, this is fun. So I get to go away. Somebody else is preaching for me at the church. This is great. I don't get to be pastor this weekend. I can just play and have fun. So we're going to hit a subject tonight that I think every marriage has to be honest about and work through. And as I counsel couples a lot of times, this issue comes up, but as it comes up, many couples have not learned how to handle it. And that is the whole idea of disappointments in marriage. And, you know, anyone who's been married for any period of time, you have experienced disappointments in your marriage. The problem is we don't recognize the blessing and disappointed expectations. Tonight, my goal is to try to help you see that when you are disappointed with your husband, when you're disappointed with your wife, when you are disappointed with the whole concept of marriage, that there is a blessing behind the disappointment. And if I could help you to see the blessing, you're going to discover that God had this plan all along to lead you to this disappointment. And he wanted you to get here because too many of you have been living for yourselves in the marriage instead of living for God in your marriage. And before your relationship and before your marriage, you were gung-ho, many of you, for Jesus. And you recognized that he delivered you from the penalty of sin. He delivered you from the power of sin and one day the presence of sin unto a new and right relationship with him. When you recognize that you were called to die and live for him, you accepted 2 Corinthians 5 when it says that he died for those that live who no longer live for themselves but live for the one that died for them. You accepted that. You accepted the fact that God called you to a ministry of reconciliation. He called you to a ministry of building up others, and then you got married. And instead of staying on mission, you made the marriage your mission instead of using the marriage to accomplish the mission. And so you have made your wife or your spouse the sole central solution to your problems or the way for your satisfaction, and they are failing you miserably. And you've read many books, probably. You've listened to many tapes. You've probably even slid some stuff to your husband or wife because they just need to hear this. And if they finally just hear this, then finally they'll see how mean and bad they are, how they need to treat you as a special person you are, and it's still not working. And you become like a Tyler Perry movie. Why did I get married? Or why did I get married too, depending on whichever one you saw. Now, for those who may not know who Tyler Perry is, Google. Google tells you everything. But the point I'm making is this. You have not come to recognize that the mission was never your spouse. And you have made your spouse your personal project. And you're miserable. But I'm here to encourage you that there is disappointment, but there's blessing in disappointed expectations. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, or you can look with me in your notes up here, to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. And it's a very simple verse, but from this verse, I want us to dissect it practically and look at the implications for this in the context of marriage. Proverbs 13, 12. And by the way, when you look at the book of Proverbs, you can look at it from this interpretive perspective. Proverbs does two things. It gives you a prescription for life, and it gives you a description for life. So depending on the Proverbs, you're reading some, they're describing life, and some are giving you a prescription. This is a description, but from this description, we're going to see a prescription. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Now, I want you to look at what Matthew Henry has to say about this. It is good for a person to have hope, But if it's not fulfilled for a long time, deferred means put off, a long drawn out, then the experience, then he experiences disappointment, his heart becomes sick. But when a hope is fulfilled, a person is refreshed. The gratification of hope gives encouragement like a tree that gives life. Now listen to this. This is the key. It is therefore our wisdom not to promise ourselves any great matters from where? And that means your husband. That means your wife, in case you're wondering. Not to feed ourselves with any vain hopes from this world, lest we lay up matters for our own vexation. Matthew Henry was trying to tell you and I, listen, stop placing your hope in people and circumstances, specifically your husband or your wife. They were never meant to bring you life. They were meant to be on mission with you to fulfill the agenda of life. And when your house is filled with your agenda, your spouse will fail you. Can I tell you guys a secret? And please put the stones away if you have them. Put them in your pocket. Okay? No one will ever be as full of you as you are of yourself. So that means they will never be able to love you the way you love yourself, which is why God has told you to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow him. And see, when you're full of yourself, you're never satisfied with anybody else because you want them to be as full of you as you are of yourself. Hence, disappointed expectations, and God is trying to do something in our lives. Am I getting over to you a little bit? So I want us to talk a little bit more about this. Here's the point. If we tie this to marriage, there is a reason why you are disappointed. And one of the things that I want you to hopefully take away from this as we explore some of these details and begin to look at your heart, and many of you are mad right now with your spouses. Many of you are upset, or you've got them hostage in your mind, and you believe that you are where you are because of what they've done or not done. And the problem is you've had expectations that don't line up with reality in many cases. And God, again, is trying to get your attention to change you so that you can see the blessing behind the disappointment. So, given that, number one, I want you to think about this, and we'll just explore this, thinking about disappointments and how that verse basically is telling us when our hope is not in the right place, we can anticipate sorrow and pain. But when our hope is in the right place, we can anticipate productivity and nourishment and stability of the soul. Many of you, where you are disappointed in your marriage, is because your hope is in the wrong place and you have a mentality that needs to be addressed so that there can be transformation of mind, so there can be peace of mind and stability in your marriage. Now, putting all that together, here's what I want you to think about with number one. When we feed ourselves vain hopes from this world, we will have, what's the key word there? Unrealistic expectations of our marriages that turn into disappointed expectations. Hope being put off in our marriages, making our hearts sick. Many of you don't realize it, but you have unrealistic expectations of your spouse, and you are miserable because you keep looking for things that are not going to happen. Let me suggest you an idea about this, if you would just look with me in your notes. Now, let this sink in. We live in a sinful world, expecting a sinless, comfortable life with our spouses, resulting in disappointed expectations. Now, let that sink in. We live in a sinful world expecting what again? Sinless. Comfortable life. Now, you never walked on water ever. Can we all agree on that? So would that suggest that you have some imperfections and inconsistencies in your life? Now, did your spouse ever walk on water before you married them? So now you've got these ideas about them that doesn't match reality, and you wonder why you're miserable. You don't look at them according to who they are and where they are spiritually. You keep looking at them according to what you want and don't have. And what that means is your spouse is not a person that is to be loved. They become an object for you to be used. And it's not working well. And what do we do with objects that don't work well? We either try to fix them or replace them. And when you live with this expectation that your life was meant to be comfortable and I chose you to make me comfortable and it's not working, that puts you in a place of disappointment because it's an unrealistic expectation making your heart sick. Here's the second thing I want you to see and think about with this. We live with a flawed spouse expecting a flawless relationship resulting in disappointed expectations. Now, I don't have to tell you your spouse has issues. And they don't have to tell me you have issues. I mean, that's pretty clear. But here's what I've always, and I'm not really surprised at, but I try to challenge people on this. Now, you knew he was selfish when you married him. You knew she was stubborn before you married her. But now you want to come to me as your pastor and complain about how selfish he is and how stubborn she is. Help me understand. And the fact that you saw it before, it's become a major problem now. Oh, I get it. You were getting what you wanted. And as long as you're getting what you want, you're overlooked stupidity and selfishness. But when you stop getting what you want, man, their stupidity and selfishness starts to magnify now, and we need to go to counseling because of your character deficiencies. What you've really said is, as long as I'm getting my way, I don't care how stubborn or selfish you are. It's till I stop getting my way, I want those things fixed. That type of life causes you to see your spouse as a means to your end and ignoring the fact that God wants you to invest in their end, which is transformation of character into the perfect image of Jesus Christ. But if your spouse is not a co-laborer for Jesus, but were meant to be a servant of your personal agendas, then you're always frustrated with their inconsistencies instead of praying for them and their inconsistencies and being a blessing. That leads you to disappointed expectations. Letter C, are you tracking with me so far? We live in an unpredictable world expecting controlled, predictable spouses resulting in disappointed expectations. How many of you know that anything can happen at any time as God wills? What makes you think you have the power to control that person in your life? Too often we play God with our spouses and we want from them what we're not willing to give to God, submission. We want from them what we're not willing to be to God, a person of love. And we have these unrealistic expectations that my marriage was meant for me. And you were meant to serve me. So therefore, I need to know where you are at all times, not because I care and want to look out for you, but because I'm consumed with how you may not give me what I want or may take from me what I treasure. So therefore, I want you as close to me as possible to make sure I get what I want and don't lose what I treasure. Guys, control is never the issue because people who are controlling only control them because they're trying to keep something or get something that they worship. And the problem is you're just a means to an end when someone's trying to be controlling. And if the heart is not evaluated, if these things aren't paid attention to, there's just more sickness of the soul because one has expectations that have become demands, which brings disappointment. Do you know that a lot of the things that you want in your marriage aren't bad at all? They're really okay. The problem is you live for those things instead of living for Christ and loving your spouse. And whenever you want something that you want more than loving God and loving your spouse, you are ready and primed to be disappointed for the rest of your marriage. Because what you're saying to God and to your spouse, this marriage was meant to serve my agenda, not bring glory to God. One of the things I try to tell premarital couples and then couples who are really going through it, I said, I want to ask you a question. What is it that you can do together for the kingdom of God that you couldn't do apart? What mission are you able to accomplish together that you couldn't accomplish apart? Apart from the fact that you can't get your way, apart from the fact that you want to fix some character flaw in your spouse, is there any other agenda that this marriage has? Apart from you being upset because you're not getting the security you think you deserve, you're not getting the respect or affection you think you deserve, you're not getting all these things met because you have these rules and regulations in the house and you expect everybody to follow these rules and regulations, and because they're not seeming to do what you want, is there any other agenda higher than your personal preference and satisfaction that rules this marriage? Is there something that you can say that through this marriage, here is how God has been glorified, here's what souls have been saved, here's what people who've been transformed, here's the burdens that have been met or the needs that have been met, because together we do a great job of accomplishing blank for Jesus? Or is it just all about the fact that I'm tired of being with a woman who doesn't respect me? I'm tired of being with a man who doesn't seem to understand my needs and my desire. Is that the sole existence of this relationship? Ladies and gentlemen, my challenge to all of you and to myself is that disappointed expectations come because we've made the marriage about us. And when the marriage is about you, God will use those things to expose you so that there can be some changes, so the kind of marriage you were looking for, you can begin to have, but it only comes when you die to yourself. Let me ask you a stupid question. You know the scripture, Philippians chapter 4, verse chapter 2, Philippians 2, around verse 3 or 4. What is it? Consider the interests of others as well as your own. You know, that whole, you know, blah, 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 that, you know, that stuff. You know, that stuff we quote on Sunday and, you know, talk about. You know that verse, right? Imagine if you actually lived that every day with your spouse. Who would be disappointed in the marriage if everybody actually thought about the other person above themselves? See, the key to transformation in marriage and satisfaction is not trying to get your way, but die to your way. But we'll come back to that in a moment. Are you getting a picture here? So the blessing of disappointed expectations. We're still talking about expectations. I want us to try to get there. So look with me at point number 2 in your notes. And I want us to think about this for a moment. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot one. Letter D. We live expecting uninterrupted personal happiness gained from our spouses while belonging to a God who's pursuing our personal holiness, resulting in disappointed expectations. Can I tell you what that means? You're trying to be happy. God's trying to lead you to holiness. And you'll compromise holiness for happiness every time. Problem with God is he kind of owns us. And his agenda is more about holiness than our personal happiness. So, yeah, you're kind of seeing the problem a little bit when being happy in the marriage is kind of more important than being holy in the marriage. Why? There's so much disappointment and misery. Does that kind of make sense to you? See, God says when you choose holiness over happiness, you're going to find happiness as a fruit of the marriage, not the goal of the marriage. But when you make happiness the goal and not holiness, you're going to be miserable all the time. So the question you have to ask, is it possible that my disappointed expectations in this marriage is because God is trying to get me to look up instead of looking around? And the way I talk about my spouse, because I'm telling you, I've sat in counseling sessions, and some of the stuff I hear people say about their spouses is just horrible. Never forget, I was talking to a guy, and I said, I find it very interesting that you spent 30 minutes berating your wife in my presence. And I'm sure you didn't tell me everything. I said, but the sad part is, if you're willing to be this ugly with me about your spouse, I can only imagine how ugly you are with her in her presence. Instead of protecting her honor, you unfolded some of the most nastiest things about your wife to me. And what that says to me is this. You believe the problems exist in this marriage because of all these character flaws that you wanted to, you know, allow me to understand about your spouse. But what you really don't understand is this. Your wife has always been that way. Your husband has always been that way. This was an opportunity to expose you to how bad your character is. Because the problem is not her or him. The problem is always you. All these negative things that you see in your spouse is giving you a golden opportunity to invest since you said I do. And the ultimate goal of life is your sanctification into the perfect image of Jesus Christ. Is that not what Scripture tells us? Oh, until you get married and all bets are off, right? No, that's not the case. So it's still the same goal when you get married as when you're single, progressive sanctification. Oh, if we start to grasp that reality, ladies and gentlemen, we'll understand that God is using the disappointment in our marriage to expose us to things that need to be transformed. Now, before I talk about the next thing here, I want you to think about something that we hear a lot. And I just want to kind of bring this to the table as we're talking about this. You've got some professionals out there who have become the master at manipulating you with Scripture. And if I can just kind of give you an idea, but before I do, I'll give you a little context of how to think. My father was a professional carn artist. I kid you not. And so he was never around my mother and I. And I discovered this as I was in seminary, and he just called me out of the blue. And as he called me, he said, you know, I was never around you guys because, number one, I wasn't going to stop doing all the wicked, evil things that I was doing. And I knew that there were people that were out to hurt me, and they would have used you and your mother. And I wasn't going to change, so I chose to not be around you guys for your own protection. But I just want you to know that I have been a professional carn artist for years, and I want to give you a little wisdom. I thought, wow. Okay? Here I am in seminary, and my dad, the carn artist, as I'm studying Jesus, wants to give me a con. Okay? I'll bite, Lord. Okay, obviously, in your sovereignty, you wanted me to get this. And I'll never forget this. God rest his soul. He said there are only two types of people in the world that can be conned or manipulated, and those are the needy and the greedy. He says, I can con a needy, a greedy person anytime, and I have. There's only one type of person I can't con, and that's a content person. I have nothing to sell a content person. He says, if they're needy or greedy, I can manipulate them every single time. It doesn't matter what religion, it doesn't matter what gender, it doesn't matter how smart they are, it doesn't matter how stupid they are. I can con anybody that's needy or greedy. And I thought that makes sense. And many of us in our marriages, we are needy and greedy, and we haven't learned to be content and see what God is doing, and we're being manipulated all the time. Let me show you how we're being manipulated. There are people writing things like this, and it sounds good when you like what they're selling because you want something for yourself. And they're saying things like this. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives. And the reason that that is there is because God knows that a woman needs to be loved. And so therefore, he's put that commandment there because since a woman needs to be loved and her need for love is very high, he gives you the command to love your wife. Now, most people who are consumed with being loved will go, amen. That sounds right. It's in the Bible. Then they'll say in Ephesians when it says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Why did it say that? Because they knew that men needed respect. And because men need respect, you need to be submissive to your husband because that need for respect is so powerful. And men are going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Now, it sounds good, but it's a con. There's no need to be loved by people. There's a desire that's become a demand. There's no need to be respected. That's a desire that's become a command. Here's the reality. You know why God wants men to love their wives as Christ loved the church? Because apart from God's Spirit, men are basically selfish. And in order for men to grow in their sanctification, part of their growing in sanctification to be like Christ is to get over their selfishness by being sacrificial. And the more they grow in the character of Christ to be like him, women get the blessing and the benefit of character development. Do you know why God wants wives to be submissive? Because women tend to be stubborn. And in order for them to grow in their progressive sanctification to be like Christ, the more they overcome their stubbornness by submission, because they're growing in the character of Christ, their spouse gets the benefit of their character development. It's always about your character development and your faith. I don't need you to love me to love you. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. I don't need your respect to do right by you. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. I can do what I need to do through the power of God and his word. But because we are so consumed with what we want from each other, we buy into the con that's being written by people that have called those things needs. And they're not needs. They are desires we've turned into demands. A man can still love his wife, even if she's disrespectful, because he's not driven by her. He's driven by the power of God as he's transformed in his character to sacrifice. A woman can be submissive to her husband, whether he loves her or not, not because she needs his love, but because she's driven by the Spirit of God in her character development to be transformed, which is overcoming her stubbornness, and the spouse is getting the benefit. It's never about obeying for somebody else's needs. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's about obeying because you're being transformed into the perfect image of Jesus Christ. And the more you walk in his character, the more people get the benefit of your character. It's called collateral blessing, by the way. As you do right, because that's who you are, people get the benefit of who you are. Am I making sense to you? And too often, people are disappointed in marriage because they've made happiness and what they want the goal instead of the goal God has called us to. Given that, let's take a look at point number two. Our realistic or our unrealistic expectations that result in disappointed expectations leading to our hearts being sick expose the selfish preoccupations of our hearts. Part of what God is trying to help you to see in your disappointment in your marriage is how consumed you are with having your way. And because you're so consumed with having your way, you have some very unrealistic expectations of your spouse. And you feel justified in your anger, and you feel justified in your bitterness, and you think it's right for you to live the way you live, to want what you want. I don't understand what this man is talking about. I've lived for so many years with this person. I deserve blah, 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 blah. I deserve blah, blah, blah. Really? Show me that in the Bible. The only thing you deserve is hell. Everything else is mercy and grace. But when you live with a sense of entitlement, you don't live with a sense of humility of the greatness of God, because you believe something is owed to you or you earned something, not understanding that somebody created you and you can only do by the power of the one that created you. No sense of humility. And then you bring that to a relationship. Can you see why there's disappointment? And God is trying to open your eyes. Our unrealistic expectations that result in disappointed expectations lead to our hearts being sick, expose the selfish preoccupations of our heart. Letter A, our unrealistic expectations reveal that our hearts are consumed with a life that is reduced to what we want and what we think we need above loving God and loving our spouses. Now think about right now why you're disappointed in your marriage. Is this not the case? What are you consumed with? Life has become very small, so small that it's wrapped up in you. And when life is wrapped up in you, it's always about what you want and what you think you need. And so you feel like the other person is not doing enough. Letter B, unrealistic expectations reveal that our hearts are consumed with loving self and wanting our spouses to love us as much as we love ourselves. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, difficult times will come because men will be lovers of themselves. We are so full of ourselves. I tell people all the time. I tell my wife, I love me and have a wonderful plan for you, for me. Now, she does, but she knows it's true. I am so full of myself, and I expect you to be as full of me as I am of myself. And I'm not the only one, because that's where most of you are in your marriage and don't even realize it. You love you so much. There's never a question how much you love you. Who do you wake up thinking about in the morning? Who do you go to bed thinking about in the morning? What are you always wrapped up in? What you feel, what you want, what you need, what you desire, what you think is not right for you? Who are you always thinking about? It's hard to compete with the love you have for yourself. And you're trying to get your spouse to have that much love for you. It's impossible. You're too full of yourself. And you're disappointed because you're expecting something that's unrealistic. And watch this. God is trying to take you away from himself. Because you can't be a disciple being full of yourself. You've got to empty yourself and be filled with the power of God, not filled with the power of your agenda. Unrealistic expectations show just how much we're consumed with that. Letter C. Our unrealistic expectations reveal that our hearts are consumed with seeking solutions with our spouses that serve our satisfaction instead of seeking solutions with our spouses that lead to our sanctification. Most people that come to me with marital problems, they're not looking for how to grow to change. They're looking for a formula to fix the marriage. And you know what I tell them? You don't have a marriage problem. You have character deficiencies that showed up in the marriage. The marriage was never the problem. It's your character that showed up in the marriage that's the problem. If you want this marriage to change, you've got to change your character, and it will change the marriage. There's no formula that I can give you to fix your marriage. There's no formula I can give you to make things better in your marriage. Because the problem is not the marriage. It is the character that you brought to the marriage. You came stubborn and you're still stubborn. You came selfish and you're still selfish. You came wrapped up in yourself and you're still wrapped up in yourself in this counseling session. You forgot the goal of your Christianity was to know him, to become like him, to be useful to him as you wait on your return, and that included your partner. You forgot the mission of life for you, Christian, was to bring glory to God, and that means to demonstrate the greatness of his character as people see you in your character, your conduct, your conversations, your commitments, your commodities, your communion, as everybody sees you walk in a manner worthy of God. That was your mission for your existence. That didn't change when you got married. Your marriage just revealed how weak you've been in your Christianity. Not how ugly that other person is. God has used your spouse to expose you, and where you're the most disappointed is probably where you're the most weak in character. And God is trying to get your attention to help you do some real transformation. Imagine if Christians in the marriage actually live 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. You go, well, what's 2 Corinthians 5, 15? Turn in your Bibles and see what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, and he died that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them. Unless you're married, then all bets are off. Is that what that scripture says? Walk in the Spirit unless you are married. Is that what the scripture says? Love your neighbor as thyself unless you're married. Is that what the scripture says? It is amazing how much we forget scripture when we say I do. As if those things did not apply. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord except when you're married. Keep the bond of unity except when you're married. All those wonderful passages that we read, but it goes out the window because I'm disappointed with my spouse. Why? Because either they didn't do what I want or they did something I didn't want, and because the world revolves around me, they need to get fixed. That's why we come to counseling. I love it when there's one outspoken one in the marriage. I have fun with them. And I help them shut up quickly. And then the one that's quiet starts smiling, like, finally somebody. And then I flip the script on them. Then the one that was talking starts to smile. And then they both get mad at me, and then they become one because they're both mad at me. Can you believe he said, I can't believe. Oh, you're agreeing on something.
Progress.
But that's the danger, ladies and gentlemen. Seeking solutions to fix a marriage, thinking that the problem is the marriage. I tell people all the time, problem is not the marriage. It's the character deficiencies that have come up in the marriage. And God has given you an opportunity. Let's take a look at letter D. Our unrealistic expectations reveal that our hearts are consumed with self-serving satisfaction, resulting in reducing our spouses to being what? The means to an end. The only reason I want to fix this marriage is because I stand to gain something or I stand to lose something. And so we need something right now, Pastor. We need something right now, Counselor, because our marriage is in a terrible place. Really? Yes, and I think I'm going to leave tomorrow if she doesn't or he doesn't do blank, blank, blank because I'm tired or I deserve. Really? And I let him go on and on and on. Tell me more. Tell me more. Tell me more. Then I'll begin to ask them a question. What do you think God is trying to teach you about you in the midst of this situation? And what do you think God is trying to teach you about his character in the midst of this situation? How do any of those things line up with the decisions you're trying to make right now? If you were to stop for a moment, did God tell you to live by your mood or by your covenant? And how often in your life do you live by what you feel in the moment versus your faith of the moment? And is it possible that right now God is trying to teach you that you married this man or this woman by mood, and now you want to get out of this marriage by mood? And most of the stuff you do is not by your covenant to your Savior, it's by your own agenda in the moment. And so when it changes, you change. Maybe God is trying to teach you that life isn't to be driven by what you feel in the moment, by the faith that you have in the moment, so that you grow up instead of acting like a little child. How can you talk to me like that? Because you're acting like a child, so I'm going to treat you like one. You're an adult. You understand that life is imperfect, but you serve a perfect God that's seeking to transform you. And you're talking about walking out because you're not getting your way. But you don't understand how bad it is. God does. And he knows just how much you can handle. The problem is, instead of looking for his way of escape, you've made your own. And you've said it's too much for you to handle. God didn't. And he's trying to do something in your character that will make you better, but you're too bitter to see why he's trying to make you better. Because you've reduced the marriage to one simple philosophy, W-I-I-F-M, what's in it for Our unrealistic expectations reveal that our hearts are consumed with self-serving satisfaction, resulting in reducing our spouses to being the means to that end. Now, number three, God can use our disappointed expectations in marriage to lead us to some important realizations, resulting in placing our hope in what God has promised. From obedience to him, resulting in a desire fulfilled. You keep living for what you want out of the marriage instead of what God has commanded from the marriage. And when what you want doesn't match what God wills, I'm sorry, but God kind of wins all the time. And the reason you're miserable is not because God doesn't care, but you've refused to accept God's will. Can I tell you a secret about Christians? This only applies to Christians, okay? Doesn't apply to unbelievers, just Christians. There's only three reasons why a Christian is not obeying God. Only three. And this has saved me so much counsel over my years of pastoring. There's only three reasons. You can test this through Scripture from Old to New Testament. Only three reasons why a Christian is not obeying. Number one is either this, lack of knowledge. I just didn't know. That's number one. Number two, lack of skill. I didn't know how to apply what I've learned. Or number three, lack of will. I just refuse. It's called stubbornness. When I'm dealing with any Christian in counseling, is this a lack of knowledge issue? Is this a lack of skill issue? See, if it's lack of knowledge and lack of skill, I've got all the time in the world. Because we're going to sit down with God's word. We're going to see what it says. If it's lack of skill, we're going to sit down and help you construct a plan on how to apply this. You're going to get wise counsel as we build teams of people who've been where you are, who've walked through this and they've been transformed. We've got you. If it's lack of knowledge and lack of skill, we've got you. If it's lack of will, it's called church discipline. Because there's no counsel for rebellious, stubborn Christians. You know what to do, you know how to do it, but you're not doing it. I have nothing to share with you. Because what you're telling God is, I refuse to obey you. I have the power to obey you. I have the knowledge to obey you. I have the skill to obey you. I'm just not going to do it. Bible tells me as a shepherd, well, you're telling me then a little leaven leavens a whole lump. You're becoming a so-called brother. So you know what? It's time for us to disconnect. You say, well, what if I'm living with someone like that? Then you have to learn to suffer well. Because you can't force anybody to obey God. Now, let me ask you guys a question. Are you familiar with a junior Holy Spirit? Anybody? Neither am I. So you know what that means? Stop trying to play God. You can't make anybody see. You can't make them understand. You can't make them. You can present truth. Only God can break a soul and give reality. You can't do that. And when you try to play Holy Spirit in people's lives, instead of being used by the Holy Spirit in people's lives, you become miserable. Do you see the difference? We've got to come to the place, guys, where we see what God is trying to teach us. Let's look at letter A. Disappointed expectations in marriage can lead us to realize that marriage is not the means to personal happiness, but a tool to practical holiness. When we accept this reality and live accordingly, we can expect blessings that come from living a holy life with or what? Without our spouse's cooperation. Letter B. Disappointed expectations in marriage can lead us to realize that the motivation to work out or work on our marriages must come from a heart to please God, not a heart to please self. When we seek to please God in our marriages, we will gain satisfaction that comes from obeying God with or without what? Our spouse's cooperation. Letter C, disappointed expectations in marriage can lead us to realize the non-sinful differences in our character, our conduct, and conversations of our spouses from our own and learn to celebrate them instead of being critical of them or trying to change them. When we accept this, we learn to put up with and praise the differences, resulting in enjoying and enduring our marriage, leading to contentment in marriage. Can I tell you the simple fact about marriage that needs to happen? You need to learn to enjoy your spouse and endure your spouse, but live for Jesus with your spouse. That's the simple reality of marriage. Enjoy them, endure them, live for Jesus with them. We don't do a lot of enduring and a lot of living with Jesus. We just want to enjoy. And that's unrealistic. Your spouse has some jacked up stuff going on. But the reality is, so do you. So once you recognize these realities, you learn to enjoy and endure while you live for Jesus with your spouse. Letter D, disappointed expectations in marriage can lead us to realize that our spouses need the grace of God, not our criticism. When we accept this, we can become tools in the hands of God to provide the grace our spouses need to transform from their transgressions, resulting in a life that is more blessed from giving than what? We love that verse, it's more blessed to give and receive when we're on the receiving side. But it truly is more blessed to give than receive when you learn the blessing of giving and not just trying to gain. When you find two spouses trying to outgive to each other, who's going to be disappointed in that marriage? Here's some key points as we begin to close this out. Key point number one, expectations not being realized can lead us to the end of ourselves and into building genuine faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, resulting in living a life prepared and prescribed by God in this life and within our marriages. That's the reality of disappointments in your marriage. God is trying to bring you to the end of yourself so you can actually live the life he's called you to live, and he is using your spouse tremendously. Now, that's not what you planned, but that's exactly what he planned, because life is too much about you, and so is your marriage. And you've stopped living for the one that you say you belong to. So what better place to get your attention than when the one that you sleep with and live with all the time? And it better be your spouse, by the way. Let me clarify that for the tape, because someone is listening going. All right, key point number two. When we stop trying to fulfill our expectations through our spouses, we can begin to live for our Savior with our spouses, as explained in 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. Point number three. When we stop trying to fulfill our expectations through our spouses, we can, letter A, learn how to enjoy the pleasures God provides through our spouses. Learn how to endure the pain God allows through our spouses. Submit to the precepts of God and his word according to our roles and responsibilities. Focus on and hold tightly to what God has promised within this life and the life to come. Letter E, hold loosely in our hearts and hands what we would like to see, what we would want, and what we would like to have happen that is not promised by God for or in our marriages, so that we can live a life of faith as prescribed and provided by God within our marriages. Your marriage has become too personal. It is too much about you and not enough about Jesus. And until that happens, you are going to be miserable in this marriage. And you're going to keep blaming that person instead of seeing God is trying to get your attention. Key point number four, faith should be in the reality of God, not your spouse. Faith should be in the reformation of our existence into totality to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. That's where you should be focusing. God said that he would perfect the work concerning you. From glory to glory, you're being transformed into the perfect image of Jesus Christ. You have been delivered from the position and the condition and the practice of sin. You have the ability to live in the newness of life right now because the same power that raised Christ from the dead is within you right now. You can work it out because God is working within. There needs to be no more excuses for your marriage. There needs to be a whole lot of confessions so that transformation can begin. Let us see. Faith should be in the responsibility of God to provide, protect, and prepare for us, or prepare us for the next life. Doesn't it tell us in 1 Peter that we're being protected by the power of God through faith? Is that not true? So isn't that what we should be rejoicing in, if now for a little while, if necessary, we're being distressed by various trials, the Bible says? Or is that just good talk? When that becomes real, you learn how to live with your spouse in the worst and the best of times, because you understand God is not trying to make you happy. He's using the marriage to lead you to holiness. He's building your character. He's building your faith. Faith should be in the rewards of God in this life and the life to come. Faith should be in the return of Christ and his glory, along with the residence created by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when he returns for us. Faith should not be in the realization of all of what we want in and through our marriages. Ladies and gentlemen, you have some decisions to make. You can go back, if your spouse is not here, and slide this tape to them so they can see what their problems are. Or you can recognize that the reason you're here is because God's trying to show you your problem. It's up to you. The old way hasn't been working, and it's not going to work because only the Spirit of God will bring anybody to your sense, to their senses. That was never your job. Never will be. So you have an option tonight. Will you keep making excuses, or will you start making confessions? And where your spouse is unwilling is where you must be willing to suffer well. Because there is no answer of how do I get my spouse. I get that question all the time. And when people start, well, how do I get my spouse? I say, you don't. Suffer well. Yeah, but how do I get my spouse? You don't. Yeah, but you don't understand. Trust me. Stand under. Yeah, but. And I go, but. I said, first, stop being a yeah, but Christian. Second, go back and read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 25, when it talks about a Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but patient, able to teach, correcting those in opposition, if perhaps God may grant repentance and grant or bring that person to their senses, having been held captive by the devil. Now, who brings a person to their senses? Who grants repentance? And who does not? Stop trying to be the Holy Spirit and learn to be a vessel of the Holy Spirit. And you'll discover that God can take all those disappointments in your marriage and transform you to where it's different. Now, we've got about 6 minutes. So we got 5 minutes? Eight minutes. This is even juicier. Okay. I want to go around and see if you have some questions that you'd like to ask within these 8 minutes, and then we have to shut it down, I guess, at 8:30, because then I got to run over to, what is it, the other group that's across the hall or somewhere. Fundamentals, there you go. I got to go over there and talk about sex. That should be fun. After dealing with disappointment, I want to talk about sex. But bad pastor. Okay. So any questions you may have? No question is a dumb question. Yes, sir. They've got a bigger problem in their marriage, and that's why you have to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I tell people in those situations, this is a wonderful opportunity for you because God is trying to bring you to something that is more important than trying to fix your marriage. There's a danger in your soul, and that's when you use that as an opportunity to give them the gospel.
So at that point, you don't even work on the marriage you're working
on. No, because the marriage is not the problem. And imagine this, I give them some principles to follow, and then they die tomorrow. I've helped them to become self-righteous on their way to hell. See, for unbelievers, the goal is never their problem. The goal is a greater problem, which will ultimately change their problem, but they don't know it. So I just keep giving them the gospel. And people say, well, how long do you do that? As long as they keep coming. Because, see, one or two things are going to happen. They're going to get sick and tired of it and walk away, or they're going to be transformed. I'm going to stay in the same position. I'll let them decide if they want to hear it or not. But I'm going to keep loving them with Jesus Christ and keep loving them, giving them the truth every time. Anybody else? Questions? No question is a dumb question. Don't be bashful. Okay. Oh, yes, ma'am. Yes. Safety in the marriage, but not divorced from the marriage. So something like that could look like this. Someone from the body of Christ immediately getting them out of the home for a moment and dealing with that man in the moment. They have children. We have a program I call the Safe Haven program that I would use, where whenever a woman's been battered in the home and I'm aware of it, they're part of our church, I get them and their children to a safe home that no one knows about except for me and my wife within the church. And then we spend time dealing with her heart and where she is and really challenging the man and where he is. And we start working on the reconciliation process. But again, in that process of saying, listen, we respect and understand marriage. And our goal was not to take your wife away from you, but to take your wife away from you. In other words, we're not trying to, you know, convince her to leave you or separate, because that's not the agenda here. We just need to get her to safety to deal with her heart and to deal with your attitude. And so let's begin the dialogue. Well, where's my wife? She's somewhere safe. Well, you don't need to know where she is. You need to deal with your heart. And as we deal with you, and we'll have a time where you can meet her so we can work things out, and you spend time within a governed form until we can see some fruits of repentance in your life. But we love her, and God loves her, and we love you. But this is unacceptable in the house of God. It's unacceptable in his presence. So we're going to figure this out together. Does that make sense? So we try to do things like that. And I think, again, I tell people safety, but not divorce. You know, not even separation, but just a time to try to get some things together. Church discipline. And then we have to figure out what to do with the wife to keep her safe and to keep providing until there's a genuine repentance from the man. And if he keeps moving on, we figure out how to keep her protected, keep her moving forward. Pray that there be repentance. Somebody had their hand up? Yes, sir. We have an agenda dealing with 1 Peter, live with your wives in an understanding way. Part of our homework assignment is I want you to give me within the next week 25 observations of your wife. I want to know her hopes, her dreams, her disappointments, her fears, her insecurities. I want to know what she's like before her cycle, during her cycle, after her cycle. I want to know all these details. And once those details are given, because they've been observing, now let's turn these 25 observations into practical acts of service towards your wife. So now that you can begin to learn what it means to live with your wife in an understanding way, it's not just intellectual understanding, but it's now taking what you've learned and identify ways to serve. Or we'll take Ephesians 5 and say something like, okay, when it talks about the husband and wife are one flesh, and no man has ever hated his own flesh, so that means you've always loved you. You've never not loved you. And you always look out for you. Guess what? Your wife has now become one with you. Everything that you would think to do for yourself this week, I want you to think to do for your wife. When you're hungry, I want you to ask the question, I wonder if my wife is hungry. When you want to go do something and entertain, I want you to ask the question, I wonder if my wife wants to go do something and entertain. So we give practical assignments like that to get the person to see how real the Bible is and how they can apply that in real time, not just good intellectual preaching. You're one with your spouse and you've never hated your flesh. Amen. Okay, what does that look like? That means that if you're one with her, everything you think to do for you, you need to think to do for her and make that a habitual pattern on a daily, weekly basis. And then we can hold you accountable for that.